Well, that was pretty awesome. And by the way, in case you can count, which I assume you can, we did 5 songs this morning because talking with it, I really want to make sure that our worship is, we really take the time to worship God. And I don't know, quantity, quality, all that kind of stuff, but that's really important. I want to acknowledge we have a couple among us who are kind of mourning this morning. Leo and Heidi lost their doggy. You know, that's tough. I mean, if you've been through it, it's tough. And, you know, Leo was sharing a story. Apparently, I mean, you could do a whole sermon on this. Apparently, one time, a cat fell in their pool. This dog jumped in the pool and gently picked up the cat with his mouth, swam over to the side, and sort of like put the cat up on the side. I mean, this is like Jesus, right? He offered his life to save us. And, you know, a dog saving a cat, you know, the whole idea is kind of like Jesus saving us, you know? And there's even water in the whole story, you know, baptism, the whole thing. I mean, that's pretty cool, right there. Anyway, Jan and I, I'm glad to be home. I was gone last weekend. I did a 3 or 4 day thing there in the Pioneer Valley Church of Christ in central Massachusetts. It's great because that's kind of where I'm from, and I had snow. We had a snowball fight. That was kind of fun. Got back around midnight on Sunday night, and then, oh my goodness, I think 4 in the morning we got up on Monday morning, drove to Sacramento 3 days, drove back, rushed to midweek on Wednesday, and then I taught all day yesterday and Friday on church history. So, you know, we're a little bit, you know, but I'm glad to be home. Okay. Going to be around for a while. It's going to be a great thing. So this morning, I'm doing a lesson on the Holy Spirit. All right, His role in our lives. So just some rhetorical questions to think about. So who or what is the Holy Spirit? And what is His role in our lives? What book in the Bible is the greatest source of teaching about the Holy Spirit? No, the answer is by far the book of Acts. By far. Oh my goodness, there's so many scriptures about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Let's read John 16, verse 5 through 7. After saying it's Acts, then I go to your other choice, which was John. John is a really good second choice. But, you know, for what it's worth. By the way, I'm so tempted to want to talk about and boast about what's going on over here. I'm purposely not saying anything. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder here. All I'll say right now is I'm pretty encouraged. I'm pretty encouraged. All right, great. So John 16, verse 5 and 7. I'll go back to verse 4. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying to the disciples here, he says, I'm leaving. And it's a good thing that I'm leaving. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking, how is that a good thing that you're leaving? And he says, well, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, think about it. Which would be better? To have Jesus amongst us in the crowds, walking around, sharing with us, doing the sermon, hanging at your house, or having the Holy Spirit live in you? Which is better? Well, according to Jesus, having the Holy Spirit live in you is better than Jesus hanging out with you. Now, having Jesus hang out with you, that would be pretty good, don't you think? And we would, man, did you hear that Jesus visited our church? In fact, he's going to spend 6 months fellowshipping with us. You'd be pretty excited. But how about something better than that? How about having God live in us? that make you feel? God lives in you. On a daily basis, how much do you think about the Holy Spirit? Do you, heaven forbid, pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible to pray to the Holy Spirit. There's no example of praying to the Holy Spirit. Do you need permission to talk to the one who's living in you? Come on. And something that's a little bit hard for me to ask, because I'm a scientist, and I don't know, and you know, there's certain things that certain Christian groups do that kind of makes me almost not want to ask this, but I need to. Do you recognize and feel Him working in your life? Okay? The greatest gift the Father ever gave us, other than sending His Son to die for us, was to come to live in us. So that's pretty amazing. Now, a little bit of background here. Our fellowship has history. And by the way, I taught I just finished about a 30-hour class on church history. And a significant part of it is talking about the historical roots of our movement. And it goes back to a Back to the Bible movement in the early and mid-1800s on the frontier of America. Then you can see the name behind it. This guy, Alexander Campbell, an amazing scholar. He did a translation of the Bible. He did many debates. He actually spoke before the Senate, the U.S. Senate, and a brilliant interpreter of the Bible, and really, in many ways, started this sort of restoration movement that we sort of go back to. But Alexander Campbell, he was a rational empiricist, whatever that means, into the philosophy of John Locke and Francis Bacon. And he thought Christianity would be logical and rational. And he believed you could analyze the Bible almost like a science experiment. You know what? That ain't true. And because of that, the churches of Christ, our roots, tended to very, very much diminish the role of the Holy Spirit, to the point where it was kind of an official doctrine within the churches of Christ that all the Spirit does essentially is work through the Scriptures, and that's about it. And the reason for that is, one thing about the Holy Spirit is, He's not logical. There's no formula. You know, you can't explain it. And because you can't explain it and it's not something you can measure, our background, our tendency has been to very, very much minimize the importance and the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then there's another factor, it's sad to say, but you know how it works. When you see somebody doing something that you don't really totally agree with, what tends to happen? You know, the whole pendulum thing, right? So what you tend to do is you say, well, I'm not going to do that. Way over here. And you're probably aware, I'm sure you're aware, there are certain Christian groups that get caught up into the whole charismatic thing in ways. I don't want to go into it necessarily, but let's just say there's some stuff that's done in certain churches that probably is not biblical, that we don't even necessarily even want to be associated with. But here's the problem. What we do is we say, I'm never going to be like that. So wouldn't it be just better to not let them influence what we do? Amen. To let us be influenced, say, by the Bible? Amen. Instead of by saying, I don't want to be like that. Well, okay, but don't ever let what somebody else does wrong influence you more than what the Bible does to influence you. Amen. In fact, for many, many years, whenever I spoke about the Holy Spirit in any kind of class or sermon, what they wanted me to do is to talk about what He doesn't do. I have no interest in talking about what He doesn't do. How boring is that? And not only boring, how discouraging is that? So I refuse to do it. So if you want to hear that lesson, ask me later, but I may not even do it because, you know, what can I say? All right? So let's not do that. So we're going to have this awesome outline. We're going to talk about what He does do in our lives. Okay, got it? Oh, this is a quote from my friend James Guitry. Charismatic teachings have cast a long shadow on the theological landscape. Big fancy words there, okay? Hopefully you know what that's talking about. And I say, especially us. So let's not be like that. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what he does do in our life. And by the way, what or who is the Holy Spirit? He is God living in us. He is one of those three, how's that, persons, if you will, the Trinity. You know, I don't know, I can't explain the Trinity, you know. I try to logically explain this idea. Jesus, you know, he was with God and he was God. You know, I can't explain all that stuff. I don't want to explain it. All I know is it's awesome and it's about God's love. It's about his relational nature. So number one, he lives in us. All right, John 14, verse 17. I'm going to go back to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. So up to this time, the Holy Spirit had been with them. That would be pretty good having the Holy Spirit be with you. But he says, after I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to live in you. I mean, just take a little bit of time to think about that. That God, the creator of the universe, the one who made us, in him we live and move and have our being. And remember our sermon from a few weeks from Hebrews 1. You know, the image of that God, the image of that God will live in us. That's amazing. You know, I believe if we recognize on a daily basis that God lives in us, it just might possibly affect our lives. Let me give an illustration. Let's say you're on a date. And you're on a date. And, you know, a guy and a girl, let's say you went on a single date. We don't do a lot of single dates, but it's not a sin to go on a single date, right? You could do that. So let's say you're on a single date, all right? And let's say you were tempted in some way. But what if your mother was sitting in the back seat? You know what I'm saying? What if your mother was sitting in the back seat? Do you think that might help? Yeah. Well, what if God is living in you? What if on a daily basis, hour by hour, we understood that God is living in us? Do you think that might help us to not sin? There's a good reason to be aware of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, 29 through 32. It says here, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Wrong one. That's a great scripture. I'm supposed to be the one about Ananias and Sapphira. That is a really awesome scripture. It's probably right in my outline here. Oh, 5, 1 through 4. Okay, 5, 1 through 4. Great. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, had also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." You know, because he lives in us, when we sin, we're exposing him to that sin. If you get drunk, the spirit who lives in you is, I can't explain it, it's not rational, but in some way I can't exactly explain. It's like you're kind of almost making God get drunk. I'm not literally, but you know what I'm talking about. If you hit that button on that computer and that pornography image comes up, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is having to see that stuff. Right? He said, you know, you did lie to us, you did lie to the church, but he said, most importantly, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Let's not do that to God. So there's kind of two parts of this. The awesomeness that God lives in us. And then there's like, wow, that's kind of intense, the fact that he lives in us. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I want us to notice both of those things. Point number two. You know, the Holy Spirit is about power. And there are certain groups that seems like that's all they want to talk about, is the whole power aspect. And I don't mean to minimize that. Remember, I don't want to overreact. But I think it's primarily about a relationship. The primary thing about the Holy Spirit is not the power aspect, not necessarily the miracle aspect, but the primary thing about the Holy Spirit is the fact that it creates a relationship. He allows us to have an intimate relationship with God. John 14, back to John. Go back and forth. John, Acts, John, Acts. Because, like I said, John was the second best answer to my question. John 14. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. It's about a relationship. The fact that he lives in us means that we know him. And that word is ginosco. In Spanish, there's saber y conocer. Saber is to know some information. To conocer is to know. In fact, it's used for the sexual relationship. Right? It's a nice euphemism. Adam knew Eve. Adam conocido? Whatever, I don't know. Conocido? Alright, yeah. I mean, that's the intimacy of the relationship we have with God. You know, there's this thing, the whole footsteps thing with the poster and the footsteps, the whole thing where, there's the two sets of footprints, and then I guess trouble comes in your life, and then there's only one set of footprints, and, and said, oh, God abandoned you. No, he was carrying you. I say footprints, that's nothing. He's not just carrying you. He's living in you. And because of that, we have the closest relationship that it's beyond our understanding. Point number three. We're going to go through these points pretty quickly. Point number three. We can be filled with the Spirit more, or we can be filled with the Spirit less. You can't quantify it. It's not like you have a little meter on the side of your head, and it's like, you're doing, like that, and then it's not like that. I remember some commercial about 3 or 4 years ago, this cute commercial where this guy would sit with the kids. Which should be better, more or less? Remember those? Maybe you don't remember those commercials. Very cute. So I've got a question. Which would be better, to be more filled with the Holy Spirit or to be less filled with the Holy Spirit? Thank you. Right answer. Wouldn't it be better to be more filled with the Holy Spirit? I think so. Acts chapter 6. I'm backing all this stuff up with Scripture, right? I'm not just giving my opinion here. It's always good to have Scripture. Acts chapter 6. All right. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Complaining in the church? Oh, yeah, that happens. That does. All right. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word." So basically, their criteria for choosing people in leadership was those who were more filled with the Holy Spirit, as opposed to those who are less filled with the Holy Spirit. Their first criteria was not talent. Their first criteria was not how many letters after their name. Their first criteria was how filled with the Holy Spirit they were. But I've got a question. How did they know? How would you know? Kind of look around. Again, I don't think they had little, little meters on the side of their head. And so, that person's a 7, that person's a 5. How would you know? Thank you. Thank you for the answer. By their actions. Maybe it could be a little bit more specific. I think somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit is somebody who has deep conviction about sin. You know, if they're watching a movie with a lot of violence and sex, they can't stand it. They just have to walk out. There's somebody who, they just share their faith. They just do it. The things that the Holy Spirit tends to make us to be. And you know what? When they're reading the Scripture, they kind of get it pretty quickly. Those things that the Holy Spirit does that we're going to talk about in this outline, you'll notice those people, it seems to be happening. Conviction, zeal, conviction about sin, just understanding, gaining insight into the meaning of the Scriptures. Those are the things. And again, I don't think you should be a Holy Spirit level evaluating person in the church. That's not the point necessarily. Not really. But the point is this. What could we do to help ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit more? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. I'm going to make a suggestion for your thought. Again, question, more or less? We all agreed more. Of course, more means if you do that thing, even more so, he's being involved in that, but amen. That's actually a good thing. We'll just be more convicted. Okay, great. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19 says here, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." Actually, more literally, do not put out the Spirit's fire. All right, so what are some ways we could quench the Spirit? Well, probably one of the most obvious is by sinning. But I want to suggest another way we can quench the Spirit. The husband and the wife. And the husband comes home and the wife's talking and he's sitting there nobody has a newspaper. I guess he's got his cell phone from. She's like, blah, 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 blah. He said, "Yes, honey. Blah, 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 blah. Yes, dear. Blah, blah, blah. Yes, dear. Blah, blah, blah. Yes, dear. Did he hear what I just said? Yes, dear. Oops. Busted." See, he speaks to us. Are you listening? Are you answering the phone? Again, this is something that I'm slightly uncomfortable talking about, the fact that he speaks to us. Because I hear people from certain Christian persuasions saying, "God told me this, God told me that," and I go, "God did not tell you that. There's no way. There's no way." You know what I'm saying? And so, how do you even know? How do you even know? Well, I'm going to talk about that in my next point. All right, in fact, that is my next point. Oh, yeah. Point number four, I guess, right? He will speak to us. He will influence us. And so when he does, respond. Because if you don't, I think logically, as soon as, why bother? Hopefully, husbands, your wife hasn't said that about you. Hopefully not. Oh, my goodness. All right, so let's go to Acts 8, 29 through 31. You know, this is something we don't think about very much, and we includes me. Although in the last 3 or 4 years, I've thought about this a lot more than I used to. And actually, it's changing my life in a good way. Because I think I'm becoming more like what we see going on here in the scriptures in the book of Acts. And that's always a good thing. Then Philip, this is Acts 8, I guess I'll start in 29. The Holy Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what he's reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So according to this scripture, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go share with that guy. So what actually happened? You think it was like, go share with that guy. You think a voice out of heaven, is that what happened? Do you think like a note just sort of floated down into the chariot? I don't think that's what it was. I think Philip was in that chair. He saw that guy and suddenly he said, God wants me to share with this guy. Mm-hmm. I think that's how it works. Yep. Mm-hmm. And again, that's why it's as a scientist who wants everything to be quantifiable. And he goes, how do you really know? I mean, how do you really know? But I believe the Christians in the first century, they were much more aware of this kind of thing than we have been up till now. And if I were to say that 10 years ago in our fellowship, it would have been like totally. Now, I think we've come a ways in this area, honestly. I think we have. And that's a good thing. All right, so how do I know? Well, let me help you out a little bit. If the Holy Spirit, if you think the Holy Spirit is telling you to go to that bar, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you think the Holy Spirit is telling you, hey, you better protect yourself. Don't let them treat you that way. I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. If you think the Holy Spirit is telling you to write a note of encouragement to that sister, you know, what if it's not actually the Holy Spirit? You know, what if it's just heartburn or something like that? You know what? Who cares? So, it's not logical. I can't analyze it. If you ask me if that was the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm going to say? I'm either going to say I have no idea, or I might say, seems like it, maybe. That's the best we'll ever be able to do. Yeah. All right? But a little bit of common sense, because I believe he does this kind of thing. You know why I believe it? Because it's in the Bible, and we have the same exact spirit they had, so I assume it happens that way. So a little bit of common sense. I think the Holy Spirit's reminding me to go shopping for the box thing. You know, I think that's probably the Holy Spirit. But if not, you know, does it really matter? I don't think it really matters. If he's telling you to share your faith, you know what you should do? Go share your faith. Just go do it. Make that phone call. Write that check. Got it? Number five, he helps us in our prayers. That's great stuff. All right, Acts 8, 26 and 27. Acts 8, 26 and 27. Romans or Acts? Oh, yeah, it's Romans. It says it right there in my notes. I'm stuck on Acts for good reason, you know. All right, thank you. Was that the Holy Spirit speaking to me just then? Sort of.
Back to Acts and check.
Yeah. That one's a good one in Acts. Yeah, it's a great one. I don't know. All right, great. So Romans 8, 26 and 27. Good. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So a major way in which he takes a role in our life is in our prayer. Now, what is your definition of prayer? You might want to think about that just a little bit. When you were taught how to pray, how do they do that? I mean, let's imagine somebody comes up here and it's time to pray. And by the way, we need to do a prayer. Anyway, but never mind that. All right. So when somebody gets up here to pray, what if they just came up here and just kind of like did this? That'd be kind of weird, you know. To us, prayer is talking, right? Right? When you were taught to pray, you're taught to talk, right? And so when I'm having time of prayer, what I'm doing is I'm talking. But you know what? Communication is so much more than talking. Remember, Chris and Evie, remember that time you were together on a date, and suddenly he looked at you, and you looked at him, and words were not needed. All right? You know what I'm talking about? In fact, just stop talking. You know what I'm saying? That's what he does. You know, prayer is not just talking. Prayer is experiencing. It is feeling. It is emotioning. I'm not very good at that stuff. I really stink at that. I do have actual emotions. I'm just not in touch with them, you know.
Amen, bro.
Yeah. Sometimes we just need to stop talking and let him speak. Because then I think it's more of a two-way communication. And as far as if I understand it correctly, a conversation is two ways. You say, well, I read the Bible and then I pray. That's God talking, me talking. I really think prayer should be, can be, and ought to be a two-way thing. So my suggestion is, if he's going to speak for you, then you might want to stop talking, because when two people are talking at the same time, that's kind of confusing. I'm sure God could handle two people talking at the same time. I'm sure he could. But that's just my little suggestion there. Point number six, he raises up leaders in the church. He influences the directions we take as a body of believers, specifically in this scripture, in raising up leaders, but I believe in other ways as well. Acts 13, verse, and it is honestly Acts, it really is. Acts 13, verse 2 through 4. If what I say doesn't agree with what's back there is probably right. And that is an awful lot like the Holy Spirit speaking, isn't it? It's a great illustration. All right, Acts 13, verses 2 through 4. I'll start in verse 1. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, I'm going to illustrate this kind of like I did the Ethiopian eunuch thing. They're having this meeting, and God said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. Now again, how do you think that happened? Was it?
Set apart Barnabas and Saul.
No, it wasn't. I don't know what happened, but here's what I think happened. What I think happened is they were discussing it. Many names came up. You know, there was even some disagreements and, you know, I think this and I think that. But at some point, everybody in that room realized, OMG. No, literally OMG. You can actually say that, right? OMG. O-M-H-S. O-M-H-S. That's going to be a new meme now. O-M-H-S. And they realized that God had made his choice. I've been in situations, since I began to understand that this is how the Holy Spirit works, I've been in multiple situations where we basically gave the Holy Spirit permission, in essence, to do this, and it happened. I could share some story, I could share now, where we're sitting in a group and we're like, wow, that was so cool. That was so the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, if you're sharing or something like that, and you said something, you're like, that was the smartest thing I ever heard. Where did that come from? I'll tell you right now, it did not come from your amazing brain. All right? And I do believe if we give him permission, he'll be able to do this more than he otherwise would have. He would have done it anyway. Wouldn't it be better if he did it more? So he will influence the direction that we take as a church. It's an individual thing, and it's a group thing, and those are both really good things. John 16, 12 through 13, we're almost done. We're getting close here. And this is John. All right, John 16, 12 and 13. I keep saying what I'm going to read, and I read more. I should just not say it, but here we go. I'm going to actually just read them. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, I used to believe and teach that Jesus is only speaking to the apostles here and not to us. And, you know, I think that it is true. He is probably speaking to the apostles and in a special way here, because he did, you know, breathe on them, and they did teach inspired, and they did write, some of them even write books that are in the Bible, and I don't believe anybody in this room is inspired by God in that sense. So I still believe that Jesus was speaking especially to the apostles here, but it's still true. He will guide us. He will help us to understand the Scripture. So as we're reading the Scripture, let us invoke, remember, and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me out here. And I believe he will help us to understand and know the Scriptures better. He'll also help us to overcome sin. Same chapter, verse 8 through 11. All right? And it says here, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father when you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And again, he says, he will convict the world. He even convicts the world, and he's not living in them yet. Remember he said, he's now with you, but he will be in you? So even the world, he's convicting them about sin, and he's not even living in them. Do you think he could convict us about sin? I think he could. And again, I say, I'd rather be more than less filled with the Spirit. If we sin, first of all, that sort of cuts that off. But I believe that if we give him permission, if we are aware, if we say, Holy Spirit, help me out here. Help me out here. This is a tough situation. Do you think he might answer that prayer? In Romans 8, 6 through 14, I don't have time to read that. But he says, without the Spirit, it's impossible to please God. You cannot stop sinning. But if he lives in you, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you can. My last point is that he is a seal, a mark, and a guarantee of our salvation. I saved the best for last. Which are you? Do you eat the frosting first and then the cake? Or do you eat the cake and then the frosting? It's not like that. I mean, I eat more cake and less frosting, and then at the end, I eat more frosting and less cake. You know, or let's say you have asparagus and steak. Which do you eat first? I eat the asparagus first. I actually like asparagus, but it's just an illustration. So I'm saving the best for last. All right, the best for last. Romans 8. Verse 14. I'm in Acts again. I'm still recovering, folks. I'm still recovering. It's pretty intense. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so you have to live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Him living us is saying to God, we're His child. We've been adopted as His sons. Another scripture along these lines, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Kind of blitzing you with scriptures today. It's snowing scriptures. It's good to be knowing scriptures. All right, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I love this passage. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of His glory. If He lives in you, He's a mark and a seal and a promise. And if He's living in you when you die, you will be with God forever. That's some great stuff. You know, the place that talks about the Holy Spirit quite a bit, it's in Galatians 5. There's some great stuff there. It talks about being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. So in summary then, Romans 8:14, let us, brothers and sisters, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 7:6, let us serve God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, let us be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Thank you very much.